All right, in the studio here with Bruxy Cavey, author of The End of Religion, a tremendous read. And in my estimation, this is going to be a big statement, folks, the best Bible teacher in Canada.
Whoa.
I just haven't found many others.
Yeah, that's right. You don't get out much.
And you know what's important about having you here is that I think we're both on the same page in that, and we were talking off air there just a little bit. You know, this is Deepak Chopra's first Christian media interview in Canada, and I think it's important for us not to just jump down his throat. I think that we need to just pull back and have a great deal of respect.
Absolutely. There's a time and a place for everything. There's a season. And when you only have a brief window of time, and it's under a certain auspices of an author being interviewed, and it's the first time being welcomed into Christian media hospitality for the nation, hospitality is the first foot you put forward. And you speak heart to heart, and you build the bridge. It's like Paul in Athens in Acts 17. He doesn't rail against their idolatry. He first finds their monument to an unknown God. He finds the point of bridging, and he puts himself in their shoes, and he begins his conversation with them, finding points of agreement. And I think in this small window of time, that was a fair way to use our time. Yeah. But I think we're doing that as people who disagree, as opposed to saying we disagree we agree so we can get along.
No, yeah. I mean, anybody who's listening to my show knows I'm not into the warm, fuzzy, kumbaya moments.
Right.
It's just not a reality.
Yeah.
It's not going to work with me, okay? Yeah. Too much of that, a camp big canoe. Anyway, you're not a fan of the book.
Okay, I like Deepak Chopra. I like him. I would like to hang out with him. I would love to have tea and talk. And I think I would learn a lot, and I don't know if he'd learn anything from me, but I think I would grow and be challenged. This book itself, I don't think is a strength when you compare it's got some positive highlights here and there, and we tried to bring those out in the interview. And, it has enough point of disconnect with the historical biblical Jesus that I don't think it's an overall win. I think there are other books that accomplish the same thing that can be more accurate to the Jesus of Scripture. Now, of course, I'm saying that as a Christian, but I do believe that thoroughly.
Number one thing you didn't like about the book. Sorry, let me rephrase that in a more politically correct way.
Yeah.
Number one thing you didn't like about what was written in the book.
Well, first of all, okay, I have a couple of negative categories. I have worldview disagreements,
okay,
where the core of what is behind this book and the core of what I believe as a Christian,
right,
are opposite.
Okay.
That ultimate reality is impersonal, and we need to enmesh and eventually blend with God, that we are a bit of the divine, and one day we will all be absorbed into God when we achieve enlightenment, and we will detach from our personhood and our sense of I and you, and they'll just be the great one. And in that sense, I see no, the core of reality is not just essence melding together. The core of reality is relationship. There are persons, but persons in unity. That's the nature of God in the Trinity, and that is what he calls us into, is still maintaining our personhood, but in intense unity and wonder. So the relationship, we're left with relationship, not just oneness with no differentiation.
Are you still talking about your three categories?
Okay, sorry. This is my first point. The core of...
Is this a nine-point sermon?
But I think the core of what Jesus teaches and the core behind what Deepak believes are opposite. So he does an amazing job of bridging the gap as someone who's arriving, who's coming from the opposite.
Right.
But it is very different. He also teaches that karma, that Jesus teaches karma. And I was fascinated when I came across this, that he said, you know, he says himself, when I researched for this book, one of the things that fascinated me was how much Jesus talked about karma. I had to do a double take because I'm quite certain, in fact, because I write about this in my book, and I'm quite clear on this point. Jesus does not teach karma, that grace trumps karma. The idea that that everything that happens to you, good or bad, is because of something you've already put out there is the opposite of the principle of grace. There's a general principle that's taught in the New Testament that, you know, when you treat people nicely, they might treat you. You know, whatever you sow, you will reap. But here's what's fascinating, is he quotes that particular passage from the Apostle Paul and puts it on the lips of Jesus and says, so here Jesus in the gospel says, whatsoever you sow, that you shall reap. But that's, Jesus doesn't say that, actually. That's what Paul the Apostle says. But he's certain that Jesus says that in the gospels. Now, that leads me to my third category. Not just points of fundamental disagreement, but there's lots of minor textual errors in the book that I won't blame him for. I think no author writes a perfect book. That's why there's editors. And I publish sermon notes, handouts for the people in our church every week, and almost every week there's some mistake. There's some Bible references backwards. My elders or someone in the church points it out to me. So there's going to be lots of mistakes in any manuscript.
Sure.
But so
that's the editor's problem.
I put this in a category called fire the editor.
Okay.
The editor of this book should be fired, because, or things like that.
Because Jesus was misquoted.
Well, Jesus, it's fundamental to one chapter that Jesus teaches karma based on whatever you sow, you shall reap. When Jesus doesn't say that, that's the Apostle Paul.
All right.
Other times they're just Bible references. Something he says is in Matthew chapter 4 is really in Mark chapter 4. Some things are just flat out misquoted, and they're central verses, like Jesus in John 14:6. It makes a central point of saying, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth
and the
light. I know. That's what it says in the book. Now, that's a simple thing to check. That's a simple thing to cross-reference. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. He does talk about being the light of the world in other places, so
yes.
That's fine. Light is this huge theme, but there's a number of these. It's kind of sloppinesses that, and with a Random House machinery behind a book like this, you've got to...
Should have sharpened the pencils a little better.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Things like saying the Gospels. He's talking about Jesus and peace, saying that the Gospels never have the word war, so Jesus never... encouraged war. Well, if you do a search for the word war, word wars, plural, comes up in the gospel. So it's just playing games with words that it's not the best way to make the point. Another one is Son of Man. He says by calling himself Son of Man, Jesus is really identifying with our humanity. When actually Son of Man is a messianic term, comes out of the book of Daniel. It's a way of identifying himself, sure, relating with our humanity, but more than that, identifying himself as the Messiah. And so there's some sloppinesses here that are disconnected from the Jewish root system behind the teachings of Jesus. And there's a number of those every couple of pages that just make it, just as far as the data and the factual content, it's too far off, it's too sloppy to actually build a foundation for then getting on to the further argument.
Okay, in the studio with Bruxy Cavey, and of course Bruxy and I just had a great conversation with Deepak Chopra and his daughter Melika. Boy, she's got a nice spirit about her, I think.
Beautiful. Hey? Yeah, just a sweet people.
And it is cool how, you know, people wander away from spiritual stuff and then they have kids, they're right back. Right back, you know? Yeah. Having kids brings you right back to, okay, it's not about me anymore.
Right, and that's true. And you know, you can see that his heart is coming through, wanting more love. You know, I talked about not confusing acceptance and agreement. I'm afraid sometimes he's enmeshing acceptance and agreement too much. For instance, in wanting to see the church treat gays and lesbians better, his only approach to that would be, we have to agree and validate gay and lesbian sexuality outside of marriage or gay marriage or whatever, then we'll all get along.
Right.
Rather than, I think, the higher option of saying, you may disagree with that, but still, how can you love and respect someone
right.
while you disagree?
It's hard to work.
And it's hard to work. And even then the sloppiness combines with that, so you have a part where he's arguing, well, any biblical injunctions against homosexual sexuality are in the Old Testament, and since Jesus did away with the Old Testament law in Leviticus,
right.
the New Testament has nothing to say about that. But that's just factually untrue, and so it gets hard. It's hard to even dialogue with the book in your own mind because there's so many things that are just not jiving with the actual biblical
right,
data.
Right. Okay. So the number is 905-338-1250. 905-338-1250. What's your reaction to our interview with Deepak Chopra? It was quite interesting. Bruxy Cavey and myself, we enjoyed that time thoroughly ourselves, but maybe you were just disturbed. Maybe because there's a lot of people, you know, after we do an interview like this, when we had the High Priest of the Wiccan Church of Canada on, you know, we had some people calling in and saying, why didn't you tell him the gospel? Why didn't you tell him that Jesus is the only way? Why didn't you shatter his pluralistic theology? And again, to reiterate, that was not the point of that interview.
No, and also, yes, conversations have purposes. Jesus didn't say the same sermon to every person all the time. He told one guy, you must be born again. Because that was the language and the way within the context of that conversation it should be communicated. And he said different things to different people at different
only
times.
Only one guy used the phrase born again with?
Yeah, that's the only time.
I've been looking for a reason not to use that phrase for a long time. And I think I just found it.
I mean, and it's a great metaphor, and it's a great picture, and it makes sense. But we don't have to hang our entire faith on that particular phrase. And so I conversations do have purposes, and this one had a purpose. And also, I think people should know that Deepak has had lots of on-air debates in America with Christians who have hammered him on many things, and in some cases, rightly so, have gone into it as a debate. This is a debate. We've got two opposing points of view.
Yeah.
Have at it, boys.
Yeah.
It wasn't the purpose of this conversation.
Not today at all. Hi, who's this?
Hi, it's Tom.
Tom, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. What did you think about that interview with Deepak?
Well, I caught on a little too late, but... I think I caught on one, is it Melika her name?
Yes, his daughter Melika, yeah.
Yeah, she made some references to, when you guys were talking about evil, how she said evil doesn't really exist. And I think that's just shocking to me, because even Deepak said, "Wow, that is just so profound words." And he then made references to evil and how spelled backwards means like to live,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But I think it's just, you know, it's everyone suppressing the truth, not to say that evil does not exist in the world. I mean, that's a reoccurring problem in this postmodern world, and everything is relative, and evil exists whether you want to exist or not. I just recently did a debate at York University against some atheists, and the whole thing is, okay, there are no absolutes. If morality is relative, it implies that evil may or may not exist. And now the whole point of Christ coming to the world to rescue sinners is all because of evil. It's all because of sin. And now if you brush that away, that's such a huge problem.
Yeah,
because that's where the problem is in the world.
Yeah, good point, right? Tom. And by the way, it was a great debate. I finally had a chance to hear it. You guys did a fantastic job. Yeah, well done.
Nice.
Well done.
Yeah.
Listen, I think that's another one of those core fundamental issues that we've been talking about, where our worldviews just do not connect. It's almost hard to have enough common ground to really get into the debate that God is really just kind of a code word for an impersonal oneness, that evil doesn't exist. The illusion of all reality comes up in this book quite a bit, that just this worldly existence is illusional. It's a completely different plane of reasoning or thinking than what Jesus comes to bring, and yet it's a book about Jesus.
Hmm. Yeah. I remember when I called in maybe a couple months ago when what's her name? Yvette Shank, I think, right? From
Yvette Shank from the Church of Scientology. Yeah.
Yeah, and I brought up the same thing. I said, okay, what about Hitler? How does that make him evil in that sense? What he did was evil, and everything is just at all times brushing away. Like, how do we know what's right and what's wrong? We can't know it unless there's an absolute authority. And I remember Deepak on CNN, and John MacArthur even asked him. He said, "I believe that Deepak is not the final authority on these things."
Yeah, that was an interesting interview. I saw a bit of that as well. Can you imagine that? John MacArthur and Deepak Chopra on Larry, it was Larry King, wasn't it?
It was Larry King. Yeah, it was Larry King.
Man, listen, thanks for your call. Good to chat with you. Bye-bye. 905-338-1250. Hi, who's this?
It's me, Shonda.
Shonda, how are you?
I'm fine. First of all, I want to say that I love your show. Like, you're so good at everything.
Hold on, say that again. I didn't quite hear that. I'm so good at everything.
Don't say it, Charlie.
This is great.
It's like your show is a very good show. Like, it gives me a lot of opinions what to do in life.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You're very kind. You sound like a young person.
Yeah, I am.
Would you be under 15?
Yeah.
Wow.
That's awesome.
If I can impress an under 15-year-old today, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. So what are your thoughts?
You know, I think that when the guy who just called, when he said that evil doesn't exist, like, is that only for Christians that believe that?
No, I don't think Christians believe that. I think, go ahead, Bryce.
Deepak Chopra believes that, and to some extent that grows out of the Hindu background. You can see seeping through and some Buddhist teaching that good and evil, light and darkness, and many things that are happening in the world, even the physical world in which we live, are all illusions that we carry around in our mind. And that reality is just one unified thing. You can only have evil if there's something good to fight against, and you can only have light if there's darkness. And that's called duality, where you have two of everything, and they're fighting against each other. And so the worldview that Deepak would have would say there's really one just unifying essence to the universe, and if you have evil, that means you'd have to have two. You'd have to have a good thing and a bad thing, and there's not two, there's just one. And whereas Christians, we believe that there is God at the center of the universe and before all things, and he is purely good, but there is also evil. And in fact, the New Testament talks about us being engaged in warfare against evil, trying to advance the good. And we do take evil completely seriously as a very real thing.
Do you have a church? Do you go to church much?
Yeah.
What church do you go to?
Harvest Time.
Well, good for you. Good for you. I'm glad that you are smarter than the average 14, 13, 12. How old are you? How old are you?
12
years
That's
old.
Awesome.
Woo! Well, thanks for calling in.
You're welcome.
Happy Hanukkah-wansmas.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, bye-bye.
You know, when evil happens to us, we call it suffering.
Yes.
When we contribute to it, we call it sin.
Right.
And both are true. We suffer because of the sin of others, and we suffer sometimes because of the sin of ours. And we tend to think of our own suffering more than we think of our own sin. But we contribute to the world's evil as well. We're not just innocent victims in all of this.
Does it make me a spiritual schmuck when I tell you that I am more convinced that there is a supernatural good God creator because I've experienced evil.
No, actually, I think that's a genuine psychological route. It's one of the psychological routes to faith is crashing up against evil and seeing it in the face and saying, if this exists, then there's got to be something good out there for me to search for and to look for. The director, writer, producer, director of The Exorcism of Emily Rose, coming from a Christian background, said he wanted to produce a movie that would encourage faith in God, but he knew just a movie about God and good things happening to us wouldn't actually attract an audience, so he made a movie about evil, hoping that that would then drive people to consider God's reality.
Bruxy Cavey, how would you feel if someone said to you that Monty Python is evil?
No, Monty Python is funny. Their opinion is evil. End of discussion.
Is this Dave?
Yes.
How are you?
Great.
Did you hear the interview we had with Deepak?
Beautiful.
What did you think?
Well, I have to agree with you regarding Bruxy, but I'll move the borders beyond Canada.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Yes.
He's answering. One day I have to go and see him. I've respected him. His teachings, every time he speaks, every time I see him in debate, I mean, he's phenomenal.
Well, okay, whoever you are, you're welcome over for dinner.
There you go.
And I don't mind that you're delusional. I just still want to hang out.
This is Bruxy, parole officer on the phone, folks.
That's right.
No, you're a super teacher.
Oh, thank you. That's kind of you.
I mean, I've read some of Deepak's books way back, and he's changed quite a bit.
Yeah. Do you know, it's interesting you mention that. I had the thought when reading this that I would have appreciated an earlier Deepak saying, here's what Buddha teaches, or here's what I've learned from a Hindu perspective. Now, I would read that, and I would say, I know this is not Christian, but I'm enjoying investigating a different worldview. It's not my worldview, and I'm not attracted to it, but there might be. It's always fun to do the research and to learn and to listen. What was a strange emotional push-me-pull-you reading through this book is I want to read books about Jesus. I'm excited this book is packed with Scripture, but often it is the misquoting of Scripture it's a force fit. Yeah. Saying, look, he mentions the word light here. Jesus must be all about enlightenment. And so I thought he was actually not on his game for this book.
Right. Fair enough. Yeah.
You know, that light, it was funny you said that. About 2 weeks ago, every time I pray, I say, Father, especially for Jehovah's Witnesses, show them the way, the truth, and the life when I'm praying, right?
Yeah.
And my wife says, oh, no, it's not life. It's not life. And she's into the Bible. Very good. And she says, it's light. I says,
oh, interesting.
No. So then I found the Scripture, and I showed her. And it's funny you brought that up.
Well, isn't that fascinating? You know, I should say, too, when that's quoted, here's another one of those fun little hiccups in the book. First, Deepak will say, we need to get back to the Jesus of Scripture, not just the Jesus of church tradition. So I'm saying amen, and so say we all for the Battlestar Galactica fans.
Yes.
And then he says, not only that, but then he quotes this, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And I say, well, it's not going to help you get back to Scripture if you misquote. And then he says when Jesus goes on to say, by the way, no one can get to the Father except through me, when he makes those exclusive phrases, that was just added in later by his disciples.
Yes.
They put words in his mouth.
Yes.
So now I say, wait, you've just argued we need to get back to the Jesus of the Bible, but you are going to cut out from the Bible anything that doesn't fit into the worldview that is driving this book.
Yes.
And then, well, that's just anybody's Jesus. You can make Jesus say anything at that point.
Yeah. Go ahead real quick. We got to move.
I saw him doing, I guess it's like he was doing like a teaching. He has classes and so forth that he does. And it was on TV the other day, and I don't know, I just clicked on it. You know, like one of those 900 number kind of things?
Oh, yeah.
But I was watching it on TV, and oh, my God, was he off base. He was all over the place. But anyway.
Dave, thank you very much.
God bless.
I appreciate your call. Yeah, happy Easter.
And same to you.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Thank you. Okay, just before we say goodbye to Bruxy, this book of yours, The End of Religion, beautiful endorsements, I must say, at the beginning of the book. Some very brilliant people.
I have to see if I can get Deepak to endorse it.
Concisely put, how do you explain this book to people?
This is an introductory book for people who are, this is written for the people who would read Deepak's book, The Third Jesus. These are people who are spiritually seeking or spiritually open, are frustrated with religion, but still have a soft spot for Jesus. They haven't yet jettisoned the idea of God. They're open to Jesus. Something inside is saying, maybe I've got something to learn from Jesus, but at the same time, they're frustrated with church or religion in general. This is an introductory book to give them, or even better, read through with them to engender conversation. And it's really that seeker, that frustrated seeker's starting point for understanding a biblical Jesus.
Theendofreligion.org is the website to go to. The book can be bought anywhere.
Amazon, any bookstores, Christian and non-Christian, at Chapters, Indigos. Yeah, everywhere.
Use bookstores in Young Street.
Sure.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
All over the
I've
place.
I've got some in my trunk. Yeah, they're everywhere.
You know who else is selling stuff out of his trunk?
What?
Jim Baker. He is. I can't tell you who told me that, but someone told me that because they were hanging with him. And what would Jim do? Bracelets. Maybe took that a little the wrong way. Okay, folks, we're going to take a short break. Bruxy, can you just tell people what's going on tomorrow with the Meeting House?
Well, it's part two of Resurrection Weekend. So Good Friday, we kind of just emoted what would it be like to see our Messiah die and see everything come crashing down. What's going on inside of the psyche of the disciples when they think their deliverer is now just dead and gone? Tomorrow, we look at the resurrection and say, how does this apply to our lives? What does it mean when the Bible says that through Christ's resurrection, we have experienced resurrection ourselves? We'll talk about new life for us.
Well done. I might actually pop down. Might pop down from the big O-town up there in cattle country. When we come back, it will be our journey segment on the show today. We're going to talk with Heidi Cave. What an incredible story. 23 years old in 1998 when the car she was driving was hit so hard that it tumbled into a ravine, caught fire, and killed her friend sitting beside her. Heidi was burned on over 52% of her body and has since endured more than 20 surgeries. She's had both legs amputated below her knees. Still, she never gave up. She's compassionate. She's hopeful. She's ambitious. She's a survivor. I gotta know why. And then around 4 o'clock, Diane Cannon, Hollywood icon, joins us. We'll be right back, folks.